So I draw your attention this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we are meeting again tonight, Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have already seen her in Nazareth. We've already met her in the house of Elizabeth, in the hill country of Judah. That was during the first 3 months of her pregnancy. She was carrying the Lord Jesus. And we were thinking about all the things that he was able to hear in the womb that was taking place during his first 3 months, even in the womb in the hill country of Judah. But now in this chapter, we are seeing Mary has come to full time. 9 months have passed. And the location now is Bethlehem, still in Judah. But the location is Bethlehem, the birthplace of David the king, and now to be the birthplace of the greater David, David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And the verse that I want to focus on tonight, as we focus into this scene and are drawn into the drama of this chapter, the focus that I want to draw your attention to tonight is verse 7. Because what is taking place in verse 7 is most significant. What is taking place here in this verse is designed by God. It is no accident what is happening here. It is a sign. It was a sign to the shepherds. It's a sign to us. It is a significant sign, almost a prophetic sign. And I want to look at it with you tonight. And so I'm not focusing on the character of Mary. These studies are not necessarily focusing on the character of women. The woman is drawing us into the text at that part where she is found. We may focus on the person of Christ. We may focus on other things. But tonight we're focusing on the activity of Mary. What she does. Because there is great activity in this verse. There are three verbs. The verb is the word of activity, the word of doing. And so we read here that Mary is very active. And we read in verse 7, she brought forth. That's the first verb. She brought forth her firstborn son. There is no indication that a midwife is present. There is no indication necessarily that she is receiving any help in this matter. We're not sure about that. But certainly the text doesn't tell us about others. She brought forth. She herself brought forth. It was her firstborn she brought forth. But not only did she bring him forth herself, but she wrapped him herself. There was no midwife to do this work. She had the linen cloth or the swaddling bands, and she wrapped him. She wrapped him herself. Not only did she bring him forth and thus wrap him herself in the swaddling clothes, the clean swaddling clothes that she had provided for this occasion, but we read also she led him. Yes, another verb of activity. She bore him, she swaddled him, and she lay him. She led him. All this activity wrought on Christ by the hands of Mary. This is the Son of God coming into the world. It's a very special occasion. It must surely be marked with something significant. It must surely have some signs. This is no ordinary birth. This is not an ordinary person coming into the world. So he must be surrounded with some sign of greatness. And so he is. But it is in this sign of weakness that he is thus surrounded, swaddled, led in a manger. There were other signs as well that we're not going into tonight, but we're confining ourselves to this verse and this activity of Mary, the Lord's first dresser, the Savior's first clothes, the Savior's first bed, a manger. Led, yes, led in a bed, led in no ordinary bed, led in an animal's feeding trough, led in a manger. She led him in a manger. That's significant. I know that the birth is not miraculous. It is the conception that is miraculous. The birth, we suppose, is ordinary, although it may have been that she did not suffer the pains she brought forth. It seems to almost be easy. We're not sure. It may have been that she had no pains. We cannot be dogmatic about that, but she wraps him in swaddling bands. Luke is a doctor. Luke is a physician. As I said to you in the past, it seems that Luke has got this account of these early days from the mother of Jesus herself. He is particularly interested in the scientific aspects of it. The conception, the wrapping him in swaddling bands is a medical term. It's often found in Greek medical textbooks. The wrapping of a wound, the wrapping of a broken leg, a sprained ankle, a wrapping, and it has been pictured to him, and he uses the medical term to describe what's taking place. He is wrapped in swaddling bands. He is an eye for these things. But this is the surprising thing, is it not? He is laid in a manger. A manger is an animal's feeding trough. Now that's unusual. That is very unusual. We are tempted to ask, how did that come about? And why was it so? Before we do draw attention to that, I want you to notice the threefold repetition of this. Verse 11 and 12, this shall be a sign unto you. This is the sign. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he'd be lying in a manger. That's the sign. So we reach, you wrapped him, swaddling bands, laid him in the manger. The angels come to the shepherds. This is the sign. This is the sign. You'll find him. You'll find him wrapped up in swaddling bands, and you'll find him lying in a manger. That's the sign. And then we read also there in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Three times, lying in a manger. Three times. The number of witness. An important witness to an important sign and an important event. We might not think very much of this lying in a manger, but the Holy Spirit thinks a lot about it. And God has designed it. And it's no accident. And it's a sign. It's a sign. The Savior's first bed is a sign. So you notice how the Spirit of the Lord has emphasized that Mary led Christ in a manger, wrapped up there, born to be led, wrapped up in a manger. No accident. The Savior's first clothes. The Savior's first bed. So let's picture this in our mind. What is a manger? What does a manger look like? We cannot be certain, but it is in many ways an actually good cot. Archaeologists we know have dug up stone mangers. They last, of course, in the ground, and they can be dug up and found quite often. And there are quite a number of them in Israel, these stone-like cots made of stone. They're solid, and food goes into them for the beast, but yeah, it makes quite a good cot for a baby. And so this Lord Jesus Christ is put into such a crib. We know also that some were made of wood. They're a bit harder to find by archaeologists, of course. Stone mangers were common, wooden mangers no doubt were as well, and also sometimes they were built into the homes, we believe, mangers, into the living quarters of where people lived, mangers. We'll say something about that in a wee moment, because you see, villages in Israel were small dwellings, especially Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was hill country, and there were caves about. Some of the early houses of Israel, of Bethlehem, would have been perhaps built into the sides of caves. It wouldn't be unusual to find a house that is in a cave, built out of it, extended from it, but really the substance of the back of it is a cave. And so there may be some truth in the tradition that is very strong among us, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a cave. Although the Bible doesn't say that. But what we're saying is, there is no necessity for us to think, as is often painted by the modern day interpreter of Scripture and the modern day interpreter of this event of the birth of Jesus, there is no need for us to get in our minds, you know, the picture of Joseph and Mary coming late, looking for a room in the inn. There's no room for them in the inn, so they have to find a cave or a stable where there's just animals and animal filth, and they sort of go out into that situation, and they have to give birth in that environment, and the only thing that's handy is an animal's feeding trough where they put the baby in. I don't think we have to get that picture in our mind. You see, the people of Israel brought their animals into the house. It wasn't unusual to bring your animals into the house at night, because it kept them from being stolen, of course. They didn't have very much, and most of their property, their most important property, was laid up in their beasts. And so naturally they would bring their beasts in at night and keep them in safety in their home. It also provided not only them with heat, but the beasts also with heat in the winter time. This is not unusual if you study the Scriptures. You will remember the scene of the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28. You'll remember how after she made the appearance of Samuel to Saul, and Samuel spoke to Saul, you'll remember how that the woman had a fat calf in the house. It was in the house, you see. And she hasted and killed it and took flour. And so she made Saul a meal, killed the calf that was in the house. It was very handy. She didn't even have to go out at night. She just killed the calf that was in the house and had a meal for the king. You remember Jephthah. He made his vow. Whatsoever comes out of the house, I'll offer it up unto you. He didn't expect his daughter to come out. He expected an animal to come out. It was common for people to keep their beasts in the house. And if they have their beast in the house, they'll have the feeding trough of the beast in the house. So there's no necessity for us to think that this child is born in the filth of a cold, dark, damp, lifeless cave that only animals are in. We read in the account of Matthew that when the wise men came, they saw the babe in the house. In the house. I'm saying this because the picture that the world paints of the birth of Jesus is so utterly false. They did not arrive late in Bethlehem that day. Oh, have to find somewhere to play, to find somewhere to stay. We read there, for example, in verse 5, that we read that it was while they were there, verse 6, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. While they were there, the days were accomplished. The days weren't accomplished before they got there. They're there, and the days were accomplished while they're there. They've been there for quite a while. Joseph didn't bring his pregnant wife 9 months about to deliver across the hill country to Bethlehem. They're there a while. And they're in the house. So without being too tactical, we read also of the reason why he's put in a manger. Because it says there, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now you say, oh, there's an inn, bed and breakfast place. Well, the word there for the inn is not the same word as chapter 10, verse 34. In chapter 10, verse 34, we read that in this parable, you know, the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan finds a wounded man and he brings him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and left money there that could be taken for him. That is a true inn. That is a traveler's inn. And that was a very famous one between Jerusalem and Jericho, even there today from ancient times. It always has been there from the time of Christ, although not that original building itself. But that had a famous inn. That is the word for the inn. That's not the word here in Luke chapter 2. The word here in Luke chapter 2 is the same word as occurs in Luke 22. At the end of the chapter, the same word as occurs at the start of the chapter, Luke 22, verse 11, "He shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber?" That's the same word as Luke chapter 2, verse 7. There was no room in the guest chamber. You see, some houses in Israel, even the poor houses, would have a chamber for a guest. Such a place as Elijah went up to in the widow woman's house. There was a guest chamber. In Jerusalem, we know there was a guest chamber. It was called the upper room. That guest chamber was kept for Jesus and his disciples for them to meet and to have their supper in that night. And so here in Bethlehem, they're in the house. But there's no room in the guest chamber. We don't know why. Maybe it's laid out for a wedding. Maybe it's all set up for a party. Maybe there's a mother or granny in the house dying and she's in there. Maybe as one is being born, one is dying in the same house. We don't know. We're not told. But there's no room in the guest chamber. They have to abide in the living quarters where the beasts are brought into through the door. Now, it was raised the living quarters and sometimes built into the area that separated the living quarters from where the beasts were brought in at night. There were mangers built into the floor. She laid him in one of those. There's no room in the guest chamber. And so he ends up being laid in this feeding trough in the main living area of the house. We get the picture then. And the shepherds aren't coming along and saying, "Oh, this is a terrible place. Why are you driving forth your son in here? Come home with us. We'll bring you to our wives and they'll set you up in the house." They don't say that. No Hebrew woman would have let a fellow Hebrew sister bring forth a child in such unclean situation. No, they're in a house. But yes, in the house. He's in the manger. And as I said, that house could well have been a cave, and there could be some tradition in it, because the first houses in Bethlehem were built into caves, we believe. So we've got the scene then. The question is, what does it all mean? This record in the redemptive history is a picture. Bible history is unique. It is not secular history, it is redemptive history. And even the history that God records has redemptive significance. David was born in Bethlehem. No accident, redemptive significance. David was born to be a shepherd. He was born to be a shepherd king. No accident, part of the redemptive history, setting forth Christ. Even when he slew Goliath not with a stone. The stone only stunned him. He slew Goliath with Goliath's own sword. That is an important and significant fact in the redemptive history story. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Everything is setting forth Christ and the redemptive story. And it's similarly here. He's wrapped in bands and he's laid in an animal feeding trough. That has redemptive significance. We are told this is a sign. And we have to ask, a sign of what? A sign that unto you is born this day the Deliverer, the Savior. Now, I have often said to you people of God that the Gospels frequently set forth the Exodus motif. Always, in nearly every chapter, the Exodus motif is set forth in the Gospels. The true Deliverer has come. The one pictured by Moses, the one after Moses. The law came by Moses. The shadow and the pictures and the type, the law came by Moses. But the truth, the substance, the reality came by Jesus Christ. And so there is an Exodus motif here as well. because he's the deliverer to come is laid in a manger. You'll remember, of course, that Moses was laid in the ark. The ark of bulrushes. They laid their dead in arks. Ark-like tombs. And here is Moses, the deliverer, to come as a babe, the Savior, the future Savior of Israel. He's laid in an ark. And he's placed in the river Nile. The river Nile that one day is to become blood. The river Nile that one day is to run like blood. He's placed in the ark, in the river Nile that was turned one day to blood. And now Jesus is placed in the manger. Placed in the manger in Bethlehem. The manger in Bethlehem. And the river of blood is soon to run through the streets. Yes, the river of blood is soon to run through the street of Bethlehem when Herod comes with the soldiers and slaughters all the young boys. That Herod who was just like Pharaoh. That Herod who was full of murder. That Herod who would destroy Israel. Only the deliverer was preserved. And so there is an Exodus motif here, as in many other parts in the gospel. So it's a sign that the deliverer that's unto you is born this day, a Savior. He's lying in a manger. The Exodus motif. Why a manger, though? What are we to learn from this about this Savior, this deliverer? What are we to learn from his first suit of clothes, wrapped up like an Egyptian mummy and laid in the manger? What are we to learn from this? Well, several things about our wonderful Savior. What he underwent for us sinners. And all set forth here in a picture form as he lies wrapped up in a manger. What are we to learn? Well, we are to learn of the poverty of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, and though he left the splendors of glory when he came into time, he came into poverty. He was born a pauper. I don't see any costly prince's garments here. I don't see any gold-rimmed and gold-studded cot here. I don't see any palace here. I see beasts, I see poverty, I see swaddling bands, and I see a stone cold cot for the child. I see therefore poverty. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, and the poverty is strikingly set forth here in this imagery. He voluntarily became poor. He has the poverty. He has the cold manger. He has the swaddling bands. We have the robe of righteousness. We have the sweet comfort and the warmth of God the Holy Ghost. We have the redemptive riches and the glory and the grace and the heaven that he left. For our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Yes, we praise this Redeemer. We love this Redeemer who for us became poor. And we have riches, riches beyond dream, because he thus came. Unto you is born this day a Savior, lying in a manger. You know, poverty is not a shameful thing. Unless it is poverty through our own carelessness and idleness. The Savior became poor. Let us not despise the poor. You know, they did that in the early church. Read the Epistle of James. As we've been going through it. James has a hard time trying to tell the people of God about the blessedness of the poor. Remember, your Savior was poor. But there's not only the picture of poverty here, there's a picture of suffering and even some shame. Yes, there's a picture of hardship here. A picture of, no mother would choose this. No mother would choose to put her baby in an animal feeding trough. She would desire the best. And there is some degradation here and some shame and some suffering, an animal's feeding tray for a bed. That's a humiliation, is it not? It's a sign that ahead of Jesus Christ is a life of suffering. You know, that's what the sign is. Ahead of you, O infant Jesus, is this story. You have nowhere to lay your head. You have no bed of your own to lay your head. You even have your first bed, a borrowed bed, an animal's feeding trough is your first bed. It's a sign of the suffering and the shame and the humiliation that will mark you all through your life. You're lying there in a manger is a sign that you are to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is just the beginning. There is a life of shame, suffering shame and bearing contempt and having not where to lay your head. It's a sign, you see, that he is to be acquainted with grief. And here's a sign to Mary. As also another told her, a sword will pierce your own heart, Mary. You're going to suffer too. And this is a sign to Mary as she keeps all these things in her heart and ponders them and wonders about the significance of this sign lying in a manger that the angels spoke about, that the angels announced to the shepherds. She pondered it in her heart. What does it mean? It means that he is going to constantly suffer humiliation and want. And the Bible is true when it tells us he suffered for our sins. He bore our shame. The glory of heaven he left for the shame and the degradation of earth. Why? For our shameful sins, he lay in a manger as he hung on a cross. But do you not see here something else? The swaddling bands, the lying down wrapped up in the linen cloth. Do you not see something else? Do you not see death? Do you not see a burial? Do you not see a tomb? Even in this saying, life has come, life into the world. A babe is born. There's joy in the house. But in the joy, there's also the dark shadow that he's born to die. He's born to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's born, though his face will be clear, even now as it is clear in the manger. There was a napkin by itself which covered his head. But now as he lies in the manger, wrapped up with only his face clear in this animal's feeding trough, it is a sign. A sign that he one day will die, be wrapped the same, and laid in the feeding trough of the beast of death. He is going to die, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to lie in the grave for us. And so as we look at this sign, I see a slain, buried Christ signified to us already in his birth, born to die. Not only a picture, but a sign. A predictive event, one deliberately designed by our Lord and recorded in Scripture to set forth the means by which this Savior, this Deliverer, shall become our salvation through death and burial. The suit of clothes that Jesus first received at his birth is the very same suit of clothes that Jesus received at his death. And so he lies in the cave, in the house in Bethlehem, and one day very soon, not that far from it, just a few miles, he's to lie in another cave, wrapped in the linen shroud. I see something else as I look into this manger. I see not only death and burial, suffering and shame and poverty, I see something else. I see concealment. I see a hidden Christ, a concealed Christ. I see him wrapped up and only his face revealed, only his face showing, born in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem, where we would expect a future king to be born. Born not in a palace, but in a humble home in Bethlehem. Born not glorious, but born poor. Born in suffering, born in humiliation, and born in shame. This glorious Christ, but the glory is concealed. As sure as he is wrapped up in these swaddling bands, the glory is hidden. He is a hidden Christ. He is a concealed Christ. Except to those who have heard the word, and to those who believe the word, such as the shepherds, when they are told, He's the Savior, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Lord is born. You'll find him. You'll find him. Oh, will he be glorious like the Lord is glorious? Will he have the fullness of glory? These angels who have come, the glory of the Lord has been shining round about them. And as we go to see this babe, will we see a glorious Lord? No, you won't. He'll be wrapped in bands. The glory will be concealed. Only to faith will it be revealed. The ordinary people of Bethlehem look in and they say, we see no glory, we see no beauty to desire him, just an ordinary babe. But the shepherds who have the word of the gospel, they come and see, they see Christ the Lord, though no glory shines, because they believe the word. His glory was concealed, except to faith. No attraction in Jesus, no beauty in Jesus. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but thou hast revealed them unto some. And they are babes who just simply believe the word of the gospel. That's us. Oh, we believe he's the Lord of glory. We believe the same. Yes, we see it all here fulfilled. He is our Redeemer, only a span in length. But he is our Savior, the one who will die for our sins. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as John says, we see his glory, though it is concealed. And Jesus walked among men, and it was all concealed, except to those who believe. And it's just enough to see his face, because we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the face, you know, Mary didn't wrap up the face. If they'd wrapped up the face, he'd have suffocated. The face is open. The face is clear. The face is seen. And they look into the face of Jesus Christ in faith. And they see the glory of God. And that's how we're saved. By faith. I see rejection also, do we not? We are told why he's in the manger. It is because he didn't get the guest chamber. And as I said, we don't know why he didn't get the guest chamber. And there may have been very good reasons why he didn't get the guest chamber. But remember, this is a pregnant woman and this is a very special babe. And he didn't get the guest chamber, whatever the reason. It's the same old story for Jesus. He doesn't get the best chamber in men's hearts. They'll give him some lip service. Oh, you can have the manger. Yes. But you can't have the guest chamber. This is for someone else. Oh, this is for the boyfriend. Or this is for the hobby. The guest chamber. This is for me to keep my bitterness and my hatred and those things that are of the flesh. This is the guest chamber. This is the place where Jesus does not come in the sinner. And therefore Jesus does not come at all. Rejected. Rejected. Only found in the manger. Yes. Rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and with this rejection. Where are you today then? Does Jesus have the guest chamber? Does he have your heart? Does he have your life? Does he reign? Has he been brought in? Or is he still outside? Outside in the manger. Outside rejected. There is a symbol then and a sign of him being neglected here. Yes. He just wasn't allowed in. There was something more important. It all amounts to the same thing. However you want to gloss it, it all amounts to the same thing. Rejected. Rejected. Jesus Christ, you come second. Is Jesus Christ second to you? He that is not for me is against me. Rejected. But I say something else. Not rejected by all. I see Mary, because Mary brings him forth, as the true Christian does as well, bring him forth in faith, brings him forth, takes hold of him, wraps him with sweet affection, with sweet tenderness, with sweet love. It is the act of love. It is the act of embrace. It is the act of warmth. She holds him. She loves him. She embraces him. Though he is second best to others in the house, they have kindly let them be in the house. But he's second best. He doesn't get into the guest chamber. But Mary holds him. Mary embraces him. Mary enfolds him. Mary hugs him. Mary shrouds him in her pure love. Her love that has poverty and no riches, but it is from her whole heart. And she, with the same love and tenderness, finds the best resting place that she can for her dear child. And she lays him, yes, she lays him. The act of gentleness, the act of tenderness, she lays him in manger because she loves Jesus. And I see love here in all of this activity. You remember how we read in Ezekiel there, how the Lord spoke to Jerusalem, how I found you. I found you and you'd been cast out. They hadn't cut your navel. They hadn't washed you with the water and with the salt. And they hadn't taken all that blood and filth off you. And no hands took you and wrapped you in the swaddling clothes. I found you in that aborted state. But I took you. I took you. And I washed you. And I suppled you. And I cut your navel. And I wrapped you. And I loved you. And what God does to us in grace, Mary did to the Savior. And what he does to us in grace, we are to do to him in love. For we are to embrace Christ and wrap him and preserve him and keep him from the world and be his defender, be his protector, wrapping him, keeping him, not letting him go, handling him, handling the word of life with reverence and with love and with affection. Not just going through the Christian experience, the Christian life, you know. No. The Christian life is loving Jesus, holding Jesus, enfolding Jesus, following Jesus. Christianity is a heart for Christ. And when there's not a heart for Christ, that is just Christianity in the pretense. Not the reality. You can have a name that you live and are dead. And it is showing that you are alive by your embrace of this Redeemer. And so she loves him. Do you love him? Do you really love him? You might not be able to do much for him. You know, don't get all worked up about that. You know, you can only do what God lets you do. What God gives you the gifts to do and the opportunity to do. Don't get too worked up on that. But you can love him. Every child of God can do that. What could Mary do? She's poor. But I can wrap him up. I can lay him in his manger. And she did it with love. It was very little. It was like that other woman. No doubt we'll visit her as well when we go through the Gospels. She did what she could. She did it to me. She did it to me. That's all that matters. She did it to me. Do you love Jesus? While you can't do very much for him, oh, you can embrace him. And you can tell him how you love him. And you can hold him. And you can look into his face every day and enjoy him. Yes. That's your privilege.